A blessing to be in God's house this morning, and looking forward to the day. And I do want to pray and ask God for his blessings this morning as we get started. So here's what we'll do. Let's go ahead and turn in our text. We'll stand and we'll read our text. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read that together. When you find that, stand with me. And then after we read, then I'll pray. But when we pray this morning, I want to pray and ask God for his blessings on the day. We sing a song this morning in our prayer time at 8 o'clock, the last song. We sing for about 15 minutes before we pray every Sunday morning at 8. And the last song we sang today, I feel like we'll probably sing each and every Sunday morning as the last song right before we pray, because the name of the song is Nothing Between. Nothing Between. And when you read the lyrics to that song, it says, nothing between you and your Savior. And that's what we need this morning. You know, we want God to work in our heart, but there needs to be nothing between. And there's nobody in this room that can help you get your heart right other than the Lord and his work in you and your humility to say, I want to be right with him this morning. And so we'll read our text, and then we'll pray and we'll ask God to help us this morning so that nothing would be between us and the Savior. Okay? All right, verse number 1. Our text is 6 through 9, but we'll begin reading in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I love that word escape there. We didn't emphasize that in our last lesson last week, but it's a key part of understanding what a living hope is. That he, am I in 2 Peter? How about that? I read for a long time before I realized. I will defend myself to say the verses I was reading wasn't part of my text. Okay, 6 through 9. Hey, but God knew we needed to hear that this morning, okay? Like, did I drink enough coffee this morning? I don't think so. All right. Verse number 1. Okay, maybe somebody else should read. I don't know. All right. He did start the book the same way too, though, right? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. That's better. Okay. I'm like, okay, this makes better sense. I was waiting for something. I thought the verses were different last week than I preached. I don't know. I didn't even dawn on me. Okay. Sorry. Strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is better. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That's the phrase I wanted you to see. And I was looking for it in other verses and I couldn't find it. Okay. A lively hope. That word lively, we talked about this last week. Lively means it's a verb, okay? And it's describing, but it's a verb, so there's action involved with it. So God is saying that there's something that's alive, that's working in you to constantly remind you of hope. Now, hope here is not something, oh man, I hope so. We're not biting our fingernails. It's confidence. So the Holy Spirit is actively working in you to convince you and remind you that you're saved and that you're secure and you cannot lose your salvation. That's what lively hope means. Confidence. Lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now our text. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, amen, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This morning we're going to be talking about trials. And here's what trials do in your life. They reveal who you really are. And God uses them because, by the way, you can't really grow and become something different for God, like being changed into the image of Christ, if you're not confronted with the reality of who you really are and where you really are. And so trials, God uses those to bring that clarity to where we are. And we'll talk about that this morning. Father, we need you. We pray for your help. I pray that you'd guide us in your path, strengthen us where we're weak. Lord, I pray that you'd please help us. Like the song, let nothing be between us. We want to be right with you. And so I pray for conviction and for your power. Lord, I pray that you do a work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I'm privileged to get to coach my boys in basketball. I'm thankful that I get to do that. And I like basketball. I played basketball when I was younger. And so there was a lot of, you know, experience that way that, you know, coming to the new chapter or realm of influence with basketball, now being a coach. So there's, you know, there's that experience there. But that's not what makes me most motivated to be, you know, to be a coach. I get to coach my boys, and that's why I love to do it. Now, I love all the kids that I get to be an influence in them, whether it's through basketball. I use biblical illustrations while we're doing basketball practice, you know, because they're supposed to be boxing out, but they're not. They're watching the ball instead of finding somebody to box out on rebounds. And so I tell them, listen, this is like the battle between the flesh and the spirit. I said this in practice on Thursday. And they laughed, of course. I'm like, I'm serious. See, your flesh is telling you to watch the basketball, but the spirit is telling you to go box somebody out, you know? And so, you know, it's a great opportunity to both talk about basketball and the things of God. But the best thing about it, I get to be with my boys. And that example and that influence that's there, these are memories that will never go away. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice in our church, that I get to be the pastor here and I get to know you and we get to have a friendship with each other. You know, Brother Bob's birthday's today, Ms. Hattie's birthday's today, Brother Jeremy's birthday's today, right? This is a birthday day. And I think there's some others that are birthdays, you know, in the last couple of days and maybe in a few days. So it's a lot of birthdays right now. But that matters to me because I love our people. I love our church and I love to be here. So there's a lot to rejoice in. Did you know that there are blessings all around you every day? But sometimes we don't have joy in our life because we're not seeing the blessings. They're there, but we don't see them because we are distracted by the challenges we face in life. We're distracted by the things that frustrate us so that we can't rejoice. Now, here's what God says through the messenger Peter. Peter, he acknowledges, God acknowledges, by the way, that there are blessings in our life, and these blessings come by way of enjoyment or joyful things like having an influence with my kids or being with my church family, things that we look forward to. These are joyful things. These are blessings in life. But here Peter says, trials in our life are a joy. Trials, the challenges that we face in life, they should be a part of what brings joy. Now that's a disruption of what, you know, our flesh would try to tell us about trials. Our flesh says trials are not things to rejoice in. They're not something to be thankful for or to, you know, to look at and say, man, I'm really glad about this trial. I'm really glad about this challenge that I'm facing right now. But yet, Peter here says this is something that we can rejoice in. And you know why we can do that? Because of our salvation. And this is what he's been talking about. This is the lively hope that anchors us to Christ. The lively hope, the confidence that's in us because of Jesus. By the way, can I say, you didn't save yourself. If you're saved this morning, you didn't do that for yourself. Christ made a way. He opened the door so you could be saved. And then he touched you. Listen, you didn't even have a desire for God. He had a desire for you. He wanted to bring you to salvation. And so the messenger of God came to you. When you were seeking and wanting darkness, the light of God came and shined into your heart. And he compelled you to salvation through the work of the Holy Ghost in you. I mean, he's speaking to you. He's calling you to be saved. Remember that day when in your heart you knew you needed to be saved? It's called conviction. The Bible says in John chapter 16, when the Spirit of God is come, the Comforter, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That word reprove means convince or convict. And that's the job of the Spirit. Remember when he did that to you? That's the work of God in you. And so he called you to salvation. You were convicted of your sins. You knew you needed to be saved. And then on that day, when you chose to turn your heart to Christ, he saved you. But you didn't do it for yourself. He did it for you. And so now he made a way for us to be saved. The Holy Spirit then lives in us. Our body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. God lives in us, and that lively hope continues to speak to us, affirming us of our salvation. By the way, the devil wants to discourage you about your salvation. He wants you to doubt your salvation. And by the way, there's nothing that'll sideline a believer quicker than doubt. And if you're living your life and you're not sure about your salvation, and you're living your life the nail-biting way where I sure hope I make it to heaven when I die. God doesn't want you to live that way. That's the way the devil wants you to live. That will distract you if you're doubting your salvation. And so Peter starts this whole thing off. If there's anybody who's going to doubt their salvation, it's people. If there's anybody who's going to be vulnerable to doubt their salvation, let me say it that way. It's the people who are experiencing the trials of life. The devil will come into your mind and tell you, you see, if you were really saved, you wouldn't be going through this. And that's why Peter starts off by saying, because this book is all about people who are experiencing trials. The whole book of 1 Peter. And so he starts off to say, let me just give you something that will equip you right at the beginning. That there is someone who lives in you. He's actively working in you to convince you that you cannot lose your salvation. It cannot be lost. That's what lively hope means. Constantly working as the devil, as a roaring lion, is always working to try to discourage you. God is working. And by the way, you know what Paul said about that? We are more than conquerors in Christ. More than, what's that mean? It means you're not just a victor. You are a victor. You're more than a victor. The devil has no claim on you. Yet he tries to convince you that you're lost. And that lively work or hope works in us through the work of the Holy Ghost, saying you're saved and you're secure and you cannot lose your salvation. Praise his name. Did you know that's something to rejoice about? That you're saved and you can't lose it. You ought to wake up every day and at least at some point in your day, at least have the thought, wow, I'm a sinner. And I still can't lose my salvation. I mean, I go like Israel, who like we studied in the book of Hosea and Gomer, who went away from her husband, like Israel, who went away from God and went after God, false gods, and after other nations as a harlot would, and yet God still loved them. That's how God is with us. He still loves us. And there ought to be something in us that says, thank you, Lord, for that. And I don't deserve your love. I mean to tell you, I don't deserve to still be saved, but yet you affirm that in me every day. That's something to rejoice about. And that's what Peter is saying in verse number 6. I mean, the first few words, look what he said. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. I mean, that's the understatement of the century. At least it feels like it should be the understatement of the century that we greatly rejoice because in salvation, we have that lively hope that we cannot lose it. And if we just stopped right there, we would say, hallelujah, hallelujah. But then the seasons come, don't they? Well, that's what he said. Look at verse 6 again. Wherein you get really rejoiced. Though now for a season. What kind of a season? If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So temptations, the trials of this life. And we know they're trials because of verse number 7, he speaks of trials. So here's what he's saying. You greatly rejoice because of that lively hope that works in you, yet even in the midst of a trial, right in the middle of a struggle or a temptation, something that is potentially making you vulnerable to doubt, vulnerable to discouragement, and even becoming angry. because of your circumstances. Why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing this? Or why is this challenge here? And so whatever the trial is, Peter says that even in the middle of that, there can be a great rejoicing that takes place. Okay, so think about this for a minute, the word season. Season, I mean, this isn't complicated. It just means for a time. I mean, this is just for a time. So there's a trial that the Christians in the day that Peter is writing, in fact, the exact people that are scattered abroad, right? He's writing to them because they're in the middle of trials, but he says that they're just for a season. That should encourage us. Why? Because you might be in a trial. Let me encourage you with this great truth. It's just for a season. You know, the devil wants you to think that it's going to be like this for the rest of your life, but it won't be. Amen. You know what God wants to do? And this is what we're going to talk about today. God wants to use that trial in your life to cause you to grow and become stronger. The devil wants to use it to discourage you and cause you to not want to go on anymore. Right. And so the temptation is there. The voice of, you know, our flesh and the devil is there to say, this trial is never going to go away. It's always going to be this way. You might as well just throw in the towel and quit and not try anymore. That's what the devil says. But here's what God says. No, no, no. Yes, you're in a trial, and there's a reason for it, and God's going to use it. But let me start off by giving you this encouragement. It's just for a season. It's not going to last forever. Oh, that's so good. I mean, that's so good for marriage. I'm getting pumped up here. This is good for married couples, because married couples go through trials, and the number one thing you want to do is get a divorce. I mean, at least that's what the devil wants, right? Because what God bring together, let no man put asunder, right? I mean, I looked over here at Alexis. They just got married last week. So God made two, or there were two, and God made them into one. That's a number that's indivisible. The number one cannot be divided, or you don't have a whole number anymore. It's the only number in the number family that cannot be divided. And that's what God made a married couple. But yet the devil wants to divide you. He wants you to split up. And well, why? Because you're in a trial. You're in a temptation, a time of temptation and trial. And the devil says it's never going to change. It's never going to get better. You might as well throw in the towel and quit and give up. That's what the devil says. But here's what God says. No, no, no. He's a liar. Don't listen to him. What you're going through is just for a season. Well, how? I don't see the other side of it. Well, that's where faith comes in. Are you where God wants you to be? Well, you probably need to get there then. Are you where he wants you to be? You need to be able to say, yes. Okay? Amen. Are you doing what he wants you to do? You need to answer that. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, then you're forfeiting the hand of God on your life. His hand needs to be on you. And sometimes the trials that we're in life, they're not something that God has designed necessarily into our life to cause us to become stronger, but they're a part of judgment that's in our life because God's hand's not in our heart or life. Because of the sin and the direction that we're heading by our own volition, our own choice to go away from God. So are you where he wants you to be? Yes. Are you doing what he wants you to do? You need to be able to say yes. Because if you're there and you're in a trial, let me help you with something. It's just for a season. You just keep on doing what God wants you to do, and you keep staying where he wants you to be. And you're going to get to the other side of it, and the rest of this passage is going to make a lot of sense to you. Because you're going to look back, and you're not only going to say, oh, I see why this happened. You're not just going to say that. You're going to say something that when you were in the middle of it, you thought you would never say. You know what that is? Okay, let's get over here. You're in the middle of it. You're saying this. I hate this. I want it to be over. I hate my life. I don't want this anymore. I'm thinking about throwing in the towel. All those thoughts are there. I know they are because the devil does that. You get to the other side of it, faithful where God wants you to be. You'll look back and you'll say this. I'm glad that God did that. Amen. I'm glad that happened. Amen. You get to the other side and you'll say, I'm glad. You know why you'll say you're glad? Because it made you stronger. Amen. And that's what he's saying here. Completely off of my notes. Got excited right there. Okay, so let's take a look at verse number 6 again. We might not even get through this lesson. Good night. Verse number 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. That word rejoice there, so we know it's for a season. That word rejoice there, it's the Greek word, and I love this word. Okay, I don't say Greek words very often, but this one's kind of fun, okay? So here it is. Agalai, oh man, I messed it up. Let me try again. Agalao. Agalao. There it is. That's what the word greatly rejoice is in Greek. Agalao. You know what it sounds like? Agalao. It sounds like agony. Like, ah, agalao. But do you know what it actually means? Extreme joy. And it's almost like ironic that the word for extreme joy is agalao. So God says, even in the midst of your agony, I can give you extreme joy. In Christ. The world can't give you that. The world says it can give you that, but it can't. Because you'll get to the other side of the world and look back and think, man, that was a huge mistake. But not following God. God is faithful. Agalao. I mean, extreme joy. And that's what he said. By the way, it's a reference to cheering. Extreme joy as in like the basketball game last week. I know, I told you I was coach, right? So we had a game last week on Tuesday. It was epic. I mean, it was a JV team too. And our JV team's pretty good. So, I mean, it was like a battle. We were down by 8 at halftime, and then we brought it all the way back. So it was a seesaw game for the whole rest of the game. 1 point, we scored, we're up by 1. They score, they're up by 1. And it was just like back and forth the whole game until the last minute. And then at the very last minute, we started to pull away. We made a 3, and then we made another 3. And we got fouled. We're making layups, and they're missing their shots. So we ended up winning by 11, but it wasn't until the last minute. I mean, it was electric in there. The crowd was like, defense, and then they're making that noise, and the rafters were moving. And after the game, our best player, the player of the game, all the kids played very, very well, but the player of the game, the varsity kids ran out on the court and hoisted him up. It was like one of those games, you know, that once in a year, maybe once every 2 years kind of a game. And so that's what agalao means. It's cheering, it's extreme joy. Not how you feel when you slam your fingers in the door. Raise your hand if you've ever done that, right? That hurts, man. I mean, when you slam your fingers in the door, you're not like agala. You are agony. You're not agalao though. You're not cheering. It's not extreme joy. So it's an ironic thing that Peter is pointing out that there can be extreme joy even in the midst of trials. Only God can do that. He's the only one that can do that. But you have to have faith to know that God can work through your trials. Friends, you have to have faith that there's a reason for it. When you're in the middle of it, there has to be something in you that says, God knows. Amen. By the way, that's what, right on the front of your bulletin this morning. That's the sermon here in a little bit. There has to be something in you that says, God knows why this is happening to me. It stinks. It's agalao, but not the joyful one. But yet I know that God can use this. I just need to keep being faithful. I need to keep trusting that God knows about this. And He can do something amazing. Look at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, remember it's just for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, and he says this, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what he's pointing out here. He brings up a refining fire. He talks about gold going through the fire. Now, that's what trials do. Trials are the fire. If you're going through something right now, here's how you need to see that. It's a fire. And it's a fire designed to do two things. It's number one, it's designed to purify you. And that's what, what is that phrase there? Found, verse 7, later on in the verse. Might be found unto praise. So what is that? Well, I mean, you weren't praising and glorying and honoring before the trial. But after the trial, you are found praising and honoring and glorying. So you had to go through the fire to bring you to that point. That's what he's saying here. So it was purifying. I mean, fires, you would think, ow, that hurt, that burned me. I've been burned by fire a lot because I'm a boy, right? You know, I mean, we like fire. I mean, we play with it. We shouldn't, you know, I'm talking about when I was young, like, but we're attracted to it. So, you know, like, and we put our hand over the fire like this, you know, until it burns us. I'm like, ow. So we see fire that way. Like, this is pain and burning. But here's what God says. Fire actually is purifying. What is dross? When it takes it out of the gold, it's taking the dross out. Dross, I looked up the word dross, it just means waste. So the fire takes all the waste out. So here's what God is doing. Through your trial, He's revealing to you the waste that's in your life. The things that shouldn't be there. The things that should not be a part of our life. These are the things the trials reveal. By the way, I mean, it makes sense, right? I remember when Grant was 6 weeks old, sitting on the table at the hospital in the ER, couldn't breathe, his body was turning blue. And we were like, I don't know what's going to happen. They had to Metaflight him from to Kansas City, Missouri, from St. Joe, where we were. 6 weeks old, he gets in a helicopter and flies away, and we have to drive like almost an hour, which we got there in like 40 minutes. So God blessed us. We were flying. No police. It was good, you know. The one time I feel like it's okay when your kids, you think he's going to die, you know. So he's on the table. And for that 40 to 45 minute drive, as we were flying to Kansas City, you know what we were doing? We were praying, and the dross was being revealed. I mean, the waste, like we were repenting. Everything that was wasteful and sinful and needed to be gotten out of our life. By the time we got to the hospital, we were a bright and shining light. I felt like we were sort of like Moses coming out of the mountain, and we needed to put a veil over our face. We were right with God. Whatever it took, we wanted our kid to be okay. You know, that's what trials do. They take the waste out. They reveal the real you. And that's the next part. Take a look at that. Verse number 7. He's, though the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. That word tried means proved. Proved. So trials don't just purify you by revealing the waste that needs to be, the dross that needs to be gotten out. Trials also prove you. What's that mean? They reveal the real you. When you go through a trial, do you know what comes out of you? What is in you? Jim Berg said that and changed into his image. Let me say that again, because that was pretty awesome. I didn't make it up, okay? Somebody else did. So I can say it was awesome. You ready for it? You know what, when you're going through a hard thing, what comes out of you, why that came out of you? It's because it was already in you. It came out of you. You said that. Well, I was angry. No, no, no. You said it because it was already in you. Well, if I wasn't going through this, then I wouldn't be behaving this way. No, you would be behaving that way. You're behaving the way you are because that's who you are on the inside, like it or not. You can point your finger and you can blame your spouse. You can blame your wife. You can blame your husband. You can blame your kids. You can blame your job. But the reason your attitude is what it is because that's what's on the inside of you. And trials reveal it. The trials of this life prove you. You can't hide from it. When life is good, I mean, life is good. And you're happy. And you're just, you know, probably a pleasant person to be around, usually. You know, if life is good and you're still not pleasant to be around, I mean, come on. Right? But when that trial comes, do you know what Peter is saying here? He says, this is where you need to get to, and I think that probably a lot of us need work with this. Here's where you need to get to. So that when you're going through a trial, what comes out of you is agala'o, extreme joy. Oh, I mean, this is something to rejoice about. God's in control and He knows what He's doing. And I know that on the other side of this, I'm going to be able to look back and give glory to God. Now that's where we need to be, and trials help us. Why? Because they reveal the real you. If you're going through something hard, we might start to ask, why are you letting this happen to me, God? But God has a reason, and that reason is to help you to grow. And you can't grow unless you see who you really are. This is when you look in that glass, like Peter or Paul said in Corinthians. It's like a mirror, right? I mean, you look in a mirror and your hair's messed up. You probably need to fix it, right? I say that to my kids. They still don't sometimes, right? But like, you look in the mirror and there's something on your face, you need to fix that if you can, you know. If there's something wrong with your hair, you need to try to do something. You look at the long mirror and you're like, you got one color shirt and another color on the bottom and it's not working. You probably need to fix that, you know. I mean, some of us are like, I don't even care, you know. Here's what God says. I'm going to reveal to you who you really are. And when you see it, it's probably not going to be too pretty. So what do we do with that? We got to get it right. We got to get it right. And God uses those trials to reveal to us, but He won't make you get right. Yes. You know what people do sometimes when they're in trials? They just get mad. They get even more angry. Yep. Like, well, I didn't deserve this. No, you actually deserved worse. Amen. It's never going to get better. By the way, that's not true. And so we allow ourselves to get more and more angry when all the time God says, no, you need this. And why you're responding the way you are is because that's who you are. You can point your finger and blame everybody around you, but three of those fingers are pointing right back at the real problem. Amen. It's you. God, help me to see that. Help me to see who I really am. And He will. He'll let you go through a trial. And that trial will reveal. It's a mirror. It shows you. Let me show you one more thing. Verse 8 and 9. Y'all are taking too long. Whom having not seen, ye love. This is your response. That extreme joy that's in you in the midst of that trial, right? You don't see Jesus, but you love Him. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, we believe Him, ye rejoice with, look at this, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. And that joy is something that is a result of that salvation, verse 9, that salvation that's in us. I mean, we're experiencing something that's a result of the eternal life that's been given to us in Christ. I love that phrase, joy unspeakable and full of glory. How can you read that and not think of the song? Joy unspeakable and full. Do you know what it means? I actually have the Greek word. We're doing two Greek words, man. I feel like we're in Greek class today. All right, class, you ready? Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Here's what it means. It's the Greek word chara. Chara. Here's what it means. Wholeness. Wellness. So trials, what do? They reveal in you wholeness, wellness in the midst of the trial. Only God can do that, right? I mean, there's peace there. Even in the middle of a trial, God gives you peace that gets you through it. And you get to the other side and you look back and you think, man, thank you, Lord. Only you could have used that in my life to bring me to where I am. Let me just do a couple of things and then we're done. When I was in ninth grade, I played football. And my coach did not believe me that I played basketball too. So after football season, I said to coach, I'm going out for the basketball team. He said, Moore, that's what they called me, Moore. Moore, you can't play basketball. And I think he was ribbing me. I think he was just giving me a hard time, you know. But it really upset me. And I argued with him. No, coach, I can play basketball. And it was a silly argument. And then he saw it as a, you know, oh, you're bothered by this. Well, let's go, you know. No, you stink at basketball. You can't play basketball. You know, so we had this argument back and forth. There was only one way for all of us for it to be settled. There's only one way for it to be revealed. I had to get on the court and just show the world, you know, that I had some game, right? It had to be revealed. Here's what God is saying to us this morning. We experience trials because God wants to reveal to us who we really are. Amen. So that it will not be hidden. A trial does that. There was a young man in his 20s. We were about to hike the Grand Canyon with Brother Vaught. And he was a member, or he attended Northway over there. And he bragged about how amazing he was and how athletic he was. We're about to hike the Grand Canyon, okay? And he had a lot of talk. I was like, man, I can't wait to see this guy. He's probably going to run the whole thing, you know? I mean, that way he was talking, you know? So we started hiking, and we're going in. Like, gravity, friends, is helping us. This is the easy part, down. It's 7 miles, but it's, you know, it's down. You have gravity. We get halfway and he's sitting on rocks. He's like, ooh, man, you're sitting down already? This is not going to be good for you. We get to the bottom and he was done. We didn't even start the ascent yet. I'm thinking he's in his 20s. I'm thinking this guy's going to need a helicopter, you know? He made it 3 miles. Around 9 miles out. So it's 7 miles down, about 9 miles out. So he gets 3 miles up, and he just can't go anymore. So he spends all night sleeping on a picnic table with the squirrels. I mean, that's where he was. So he had boasted about how amazing he was. But did you know that the Grand Canyon was the trial that revealed what he really was? Amen. When that trial comes, it will reveal the real you. And that's what you need to confront.
For sure.
God, thank you for showing me who I really am. Now I can get right with you, and there can be growth there. And you get to the other side of it, and what you never thought you would say. Lord, when I was in the middle of it, I just wished it was over. But now that it is over, I want you to know, thank you. Because I needed that. Because I'm stronger because of it. And that's what trials do. This helps us because you're going to go through trials. Trials are something that makes us vulnerable to the temptation of the devil to quit, to give up, to not try anymore. Whereas God says, no, no, no. There's a lively hope working in you that I'm going to strengthen you through this. And because of this, I'm going to make you stronger on the other side. So you're going to look back and you're going to say, Lord, I wondered about that trial. And when I was in the middle of it, I was seeing myself and the real me, and I was not liking what I was seeing. And I was thinking, can I really do this? Can I really be your servant? And God says, oh, yeah, yeah. You just need to get yourself right with me, and I'll make you stronger. I think we're going to be blessed by the study through 1 Peter. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I thank you for this great lesson of understanding the purpose of trials in our life. That sometimes trials are judgment. And let's just face that reality. We're going through something and it's continuous because we won't get right with you. However, Lord, there are times when trials, even though they are a form of judgment at times, sometimes trials, always trials, you desire to use them to see ourselves for who we are so that we might repent and grow and become more like you. And so I pray that this morning, if somebody's in the middle of a trial, that they would understand that it's for a season and that there's a purpose for it and that it's not going to help one bit to run away from it. So I pray that you'd give grace there and help us to be strengthened because of your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.